Let's turn our Bibles this evening, please, to 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter.
And we'll take our scripture text from the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians, the first 9 verses. While you're doing that, it doesn't hurt, again, to get the hymnal and open up into the front of it there where we have a copy of the Church Covenant. And we'll take a look at the passage there that we're going to be looking at tonight also. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit," kind of the archaic expression for "we want you to know," "of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness," or the willingness, "of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight again for this day. Thank you for every person, Lord, who's found it possible and important to be here in the house of the Lord tonight. And we just desire once again, Lord, as we gather together as a church family and as we share the songs of the faith and the Word of God and our fellowship together, may it be sweet, may it be something that you can lend your blessing to. Insofar as the preaching of your Word tonight, Lord, I pray that you will watch over me, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Give me the ability, Lord, from a cleansed and full heart to give those things that would be practical, biblical, and useful to us tonight as we keep on looking at our church life together. For I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know that we have been looking at the church covenant. I have enjoyed this. I hope you have. It's been a great opportunity, I think, to remind ourselves of things that we have known perhaps for years, or in the case of children, to teach them maybe for the first time, or in the case of maybe people that are newer to the church, to have the opportunity just to review. We have a fine document in the church covenant, and obviously, we're looking for the biblical principles that are there. And I've mentioned that in this second paragraph, once you get past the opening where you sort of have the foundation of a church covenant, you get to the paragraph, the first one, it's really the second one, but past that, that deals with our church life. And we have seen in this four things that are described that we should, number one, be a loving church, that we should be a growing church, and we saw that the emphasis really there was more so on the idea of our personal growth. We should also be a supportive church. And then tonight we look at the part of it that indicates that we should be a giving or a generous church. Let me read this paragraph for you. "We engage therefore by the power of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love." So there's our loving church. "To strive for the advancement," there's our growing church, "of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain," there's our supportive, "its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines," and here, "to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the relief of its poor, and the spread of the gospel among all nations." I propose to observe for you tonight that as we think about a giving church or a generous church, that this document takes us to a couple of concepts, three that we'll look at in the Scripture. It touches on the idea of motivation in our giving. It touches on the idea of consistency in our giving. And it touches on the idea of the reason for our giving. Or we could use three other words. Maybe this is a little more clear or helpful to you, that we should give cheerfully, that uses that word. We should give regularly. It uses that word. And we should give purposefully. And all of these are biblical principles, and I hope that as we look at them and just sort of see the things in the Bible tonight and depend on God to lead and guide in the things that are said, it'll be a blessing and an encouragement. I guess at the outset, I understand that maybe people get a little antsy if you start preaching on the subject of giving. I don't think I do a lot of that, certainly not any disproportionate amount. But we're supposed to declare the whole counsel of God, are we not? And there is a lot in the Bible about giving. It starts before you realize it, because the first verse that you learn in most cases, "For God so loved the world that He gave," talks about giving. It talks about God's giving. "He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And that's a nice introduction, really, to the first thought, which is the thought of motivation. Motivation, to me, is well wrapped up in the word cheerfully. In this statement in the church covenant, it says that we should contribute cheerfully. To me, that goes to the heart of the matter. And in saying that cheerful goes to the heart of the matter, we've sort of made a double statement, because that's where all giving starts, is from the heart. If we have a giving problem, and I'll just throw that out in a corporate sense, if we have a giving problem, then in reality what we have is a heart problem. Because cheerfulness goes to attitude. Attitude goes to the condition of the heart, and that's really where all of our giving starts. Paul touches on this in verse 9. Look at this. He says, "You know." Here's the example. Here's the motivational factor that's paramount. "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." Well, we've talked about this before, and I won't labor the point tonight, but Greek has two words for poor. One is poor in the sense that you don't have much. The other is poor in the sense of poverty-stricken, like the beggar. This is the word poverty-stricken. That Jesus Christ, who had unimaginable wealth and riches, yet for our sakes He became poor, poverty-stricken, that ye through His poverty might be made rich. There's our motivation. Or, you know, in this section, and by the way, I think most people realize this, why I've chosen this chapter 8, chapter 9 in 2 Corinthians is probably the longest section in the Bible where Paul will talk about the subject of giving. And the backdrop to it is it's that offering that they're taking up for the poor saints, the needy saints in Jerusalem. That's what these two chapters are all about. Now notice over in chapter 9, because I think this is probably the key verse. Chapter 8, verse 9 is probably a key one that points to the example. But here, coming right to the heart of the matter, "Every man," verse 7, "according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." And there's our word cheerful. See, it goes to heart. It goes to the attitude. But you know what? We're not making that up at all. It's a truism, to be sure, but it's not just something I'm saying tonight for embellishment or for good preaching. Maybe you've heard this before, too, that the word that's translated in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, cheerful, is the word in Greek that we take over into English and get hilarious from. Well, obviously, the meaning has changed just a little bit, because we think of hilarity as somebody who just is just laughing, really, just it's something just busts you up, so to speak. But what is it that should motivate us in that sense in our giving? And that is God's mercy. And what's interesting is this hilaros, or hilaros in Greek, is, we get hilarious from it in English, but it's the root from which you also get two other words that we're somewhat acquainted with. For instance, in Luke 18:13, in the sinner's prayer, it says, "God be what to me, a sinner? God be merciful to me, a sinner." It comes from this root. It's one of the Greek words for mercy, comes from that root that we have cheerful from. "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Or in Romans 3:25, and now this is kind of a high-priced word, I think we should retain it. I think it's important for us to learn the great doctrinal words of the Bible. But in Romans 3:25, it talks about the fact that whom God, Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Well, what is a propitiation? It is a big word, but don't just throw it out. It's very important. It goes to a very important truth in the Bible. What is propitiation? Well, it's satisfaction. And what satisfied the justice of God in the case of our sins was the blood of Jesus Christ. So these are the things that should motivate us. All of that comes from this word that's translated, this root, the ideas behind it, that's translated cheerful in this 2 Corinthians 9:7. So if our heart is really properly motivated, if we really know the Lord and we're thinking in terms of what God has done for us, in terms of the giving that He has done for us, that should be the motivation of the thing. And it shouldn't be, folks, that when the offering plate is passed or when someone preaches on this subject, we tense up and it's as if someone has to wring the last penny out of us. I really personally think that we should count it a great privilege that God has given us something to give, and it should bring us great joy to give. If it's not bringing us joy to give, something's not right in the thing somewhere, because look at these people. In verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Here were poor people, and yet they were so enthused, they were so excited, joyful in the fact that they could give something. And of course, I remember, I've perhaps mentioned this before, but I can remember as a boy, it's amazing the things that you really do pick up. I can remember as a boy growing up in the Presbyterian Church, and when they got ready to take the offering, it seemed like every time the minister would quote that, remembering the words of our Lord Jesus, how He said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." You see how I remember that? And I was just a little kid, but I really remember that. It got pounded into us. We heard it Sunday after Sunday, remembering the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, how He said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And of course, as a little kid, I didn't totally understand what they were talking about, but they were trying to make the point that you get a blessing from your giving. In fact, you get a greater blessing from giving than you do receiving. Well, I dare you tonight to prove God in that. Because if you pray about it and make it a matter of prayer and you're led in what you do and you're scriptural in what you do, you will find that that is true. Now, if you just give carelessly, if you haven't put your heart into it, and you don't know how God is leading you, of course, there's some things you don't have to pray about because they're clear in the Bible, but when you know what God wants you to do, and then you obey God, whether it's giving or any other matter, it always brings great joy to us. Well, I wanted to relate to you an interesting story. Of course, I don't know how you verify these things or even how we get them, but it's an interesting story that is purported to come from the life of Alexander the Great. And one day as he was passing by, there was a beggar on the road, so the story goes. And this beggar, of course, wanted alms or wanted help. And he didn't really have any basis on which to ask the emperor for anything, but still he was imploring. And so Alexander tossed him several gold coins. Well, one of the courtiers who was with Alexander was just amazed, and he said, "Sir," he said, "a few copper coins would have done fine." And Alexander's response was, "Well, a few copper coins would have suited his need, but it wouldn't have suited my giving." And when I think about that, I think about the fact that we have a great big God who's never stingy with us. And I can't imagine, folks, I know we're all made of flesh. I know that you press the right buttons and everybody has a point at which they tense up just a little bit when you start talking about money. But if you think about it, what if God were stingy with us? What if God were very reserved? I mean, it took everything God had, so to speak, for our salvation to be provided. It took the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What if He said, "I can't quite go that far"? Or what if in each day He said, "Well, I don't think I can quite give you that much today"? But so often we throw God trinkets, and it does not suit. That response doesn't suit what God has done for us, because God has thrown gold. He's given us the very, very best. Well, I think then, secondly, about the idea of consistency, because this says to contribute cheerfully and regularly. And regularly is another biblical principle, to be consistent, to be regular in what you do. Folks, this is of such practical importance, because if we as God's people are not faithful or regular or consistent in what we do, if we're hit and miss in what we do, well, what does that do to the work of the ministry? Well, then we're able one day and restricted the next, and able the next month but restricted the next. And so all over in the Bible you will find this principle given. Now, when you start talking about being regular, then what you're really saying is there's a mind behind this. There's a plan behind this. And I know this doesn't catch you off guard, and I know a lot of this is not that which is new to you, but you know, the Bible is practical about these things, and the Bible really does teach us a plan. There is a mind behind what God is doing. It really just isn't all preachers or televangelists or other people that are just trying to find a way to skin you out of your money. Hopefully, if the preaching is biblical and right, we can all agree that God mentions a plan and teaches a plan in His Word. Well, let me ask you this. Here's something else I can remember growing up as a boy. They talked about our tithes and offerings. Well, if you go back into the Old Testament, that's where you meet tithes and offerings. We still talk about that today, and for good reason, because from the earliest time, God taught a plan, a very practical plan. And we won't go through a lot of scripture on this tonight. I want to have us out in good order, but we all know what this is, that Israel, and I'm going to overly simplify this tonight, okay, because you can get into a lot of teaching on this and all, but let's just use the most elementary that we all know. Israel was required to give a tithe, right? And we think of that as 10%. Actually, it was more, but we won't go into this. I mean, the tithe is such, but there was another tithe, and you can get real technical with all that kind of thing. We won't do that tonight. I just want us to think about the simplest thing we know. They were required to give a tithe. For what? To whom did the tithe go? I'll give you a clue. Starts with an L. Anybody? The Levites. The tithe went to support the Levites. What did they do? Well, they carried on the ministry. This is, of course, as things got up and running. Now, the Levites gave a tithe. To whom did the Levites' tithe go? It starts with a P. The priests, because not all priests were Levites, right? That was Aaron's sons that were the priests. So when you look at this and you go back into the Old Testament, this is not just something people have conjured up. It's from the earliest of times that God taught these principles. In fact, you know, I never was so smart as to realize that there were people who had what they called biblical arguments why you didn't have to tithe until I got a little further along down the road, and then I heard people talking about that. And I realize some people get all whacked out with certain dispensational points, and they say, well, you know, today we're living under grace, and so we're not under the law, so you don't have to tithe. Well, I'm going to tell you what I think about that tonight. I can't figure out why you're trying to skin out from the least requirement that God has. If you're under grace, it's kind of like I was saying this morning, you don't do yourself any favors with that argument, because if you argue, well, we're not required to give the tenth because we're not under the law, we're under grace, how in the world is it that you would do less under grace than they were required to do in the Old Testament under the law? That should kind of shame us if we have that attitude tonight. I don't really buy into it anyway, and I'll tell you the reason I don't. You'll find the earliest reference to tithing in the Bible in Genesis chapter 14. Who knows what that example is? Someone paid tithes to someone else. Who was the tithe payer? Abraham. He paid tithes to Melchizedek. Well, that's a long time before Moses hit the scene. The Exodus was in 1446, if you want the usual conservative date, 1446 B.C. And Moses, or Abraham, was born in 2166. So you're a long time before Moses is giving the law. Then you have a reference in Genesis chapter 28. That's Jacob, and he's on his way to find a wife. But he sort of gets a kickoff because he's not gotten along well with his brother. And he's a bit desperate as he's there that night, and he prays to God. And what does he tell God? He says, if you take me over there to Padan Aram and bring me back safely again, then I'll give you a tenth. Well, that's Jacob. That's still way, 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 way before Moses comes on the scene. And then you have this. In Matthew 23, I believe it's also verse 23, yes. You have Jesus saying something to the scribes and to the Pharisees, and he says to them, you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. Who knows what mint and anise and cumin are? Yeah, herbs or spices. Probably there's a technical difference, but you know, it's like you're going to bake something or you're going to do something and you all that stuff on there. Well, in other words, he was pointing out the fact, you know, they were so exact, they didn't miss a thing. Even right down to spices, they were scrupulous and careful, which is good. And what does he say? These ought ye to have done, and not to have left the other undone. So I'm having difficulty with people that are trying to skin out from under that for a lot of reasons. But I think of another story, and this one is a little more easy to verify, but this one comes from the life of George W. Truett. And most people know that he was an outstanding Baptist preacher of an earlier day. Well, he had gone one day to a little church, and he was obviously a guest. He had gone there to help them because they were struggling to get enough money up to take care of what they needed for their building. They needed $6,500, and so he came in to try to motivate and encourage them. Well, that day as they received the pledges, they had $3,000. Well, that's $3,500 short. And he got a bit exasperated with the thing, and finally he said to the people, do you expect me to give the other $3,500? I'm just a guest here today. And there was a woman who was seated towards the back. It just so happened her husband, and Charlie, forgive me, but his name is Charlie. Anyway, he was up on the platform, and he was helping to tally the pledges. And so she spoke up, and she said, Charlie, she said, do you suppose... She said, just the day before, we got an offer on our house. This kind of dates the story, $3,500. Do you suppose that perhaps we could raise our pledge by the $3,500? And if Jesus sacrificed what he sacrificed for us, could we do that for him? And he responded in a very gracious manner. He said, yes, Jenny. I believe that we could do that. Well, you could have heard a pin drop in the church. I mean, it was just hushed silence in the church. And then after a few moments, people began to sob just a bit. And finally, as people began to see the point of the whole thing and to feel the conviction and shame of the thing, there were people who 15 minutes earlier wouldn't give their name in any amount to a contribution, and there were other people who had that raised it until they were done that day, that service. And Charlie and Jenny didn't have to sell their house at all. They had raised the other $3,500. And I go back, folks, again to what I said before. Churches don't have money problems. They have heart problems. But in any case, under grace, how could we do less? So there was a purpose that's taught in the Bible. And then if they needed something extra. So see how this parallels and matches up with what we do, because what we do really is biblical. When they got ready to build the tabernacle, they didn't give their tithe to build the tabernacle. They took a special offering. That, right? Am I telling you wrong? Isn't that what they did? They took a special offering. People brought blue and purple and fine linen and gold and whatever they had that they had brought up from Egypt. People brought that. And all through the Bible, you'll find that very same pattern. The tithe was given to run the general work of the ministry. That's how kind of we would term it today. And as they had specific needs above and beyond that, they took, as God directed, special offerings for those things. Isn't that pretty much where we are today? Isn't that pretty much what the Bible endorses and shows us to do? Isn't that exactly what's going on in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9? They're taking a special offering. How do I know this? Well, plenty of places in the Bible, but real quick, let me just read from Romans 15 where Paul comments on this, and you'll hear a point-blank verse on this. Romans 15, verse 25, he says, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, For it hath pleased them of Macedonia. And that's exactly what's in our text, the churches of Macedonia. He says, it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Well, it's a special offering. And he's using the example of the Macedonians and what they did to kind of boost up the Corinthians who were lagging behind a little bit. Oh, Paul would have never asked them to give their tithe for that because I don't think Paul believed that way. How is the church to carry on its ministry if you carry off the tithe for other things? He was asking for a special offering. And so here's the point. Let me leave it here and we'll look at the last point for a minute. If we follow the Bible's plan, we will be regular and consistent, and then you won't have these situations where churches typically get into the summertime and things get terribly tight because people are gone, people are on vacation. Well, just plan for that. If you're regular and consistent in your giving, and, well, I guess that makes the point. Last of all, there should be a reason. There should be a purpose in what we do. And in our document here, where you get that from is, it says, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry. So there's one thing. That's a goal in my giving, is the support of the ministry. The relief of its poor and the spread of the gospel through all nations. I've got three things that I'm challenged biblically and reminded of in this church covenant as reasons our giving should be purposeful. Three things are mentioned. Number one, the support of the ministry. What's that? Well, that would just be what we call the general fund. That would be your tithe. That would be what you put in the offering envelope, and it just goes to the general fund of the church. Personal belief is that's where your tithe belongs. And I know you'll never get people 100% to agree on this, and some people are always going to think and do what they want to do. But folks, I've said this before. It's just a very practical way of looking at it, but it's also biblical because you get Malachi 3, and you go and look at that, verses 8 and 9, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Why did they do that? They did that to support the ministry. Well, if you eat at McDonald's, you don't pay at Hardee's, do you? But I understand there's a certain psychology that sometimes we wrestle with, and I'm not at all talking down tonight. I understand that for some people this is very real, and this kind of really is how they think. Well, it's dull to give to the general fund. It's much more exciting to give to and fill the blank in. And it's tough sometimes to maintain your equilibrium in a church because there are a lot of things we're trying to do. We just took a special offering last Sunday. That's exciting. You know, I'm as excited for those kids as I think they are excited to get the money. And I'm encouraged by that. I think it's what God wants us to do, but you can't take a special offering every Sunday, can you? Because there's a limit to what people can do, and hopefully that's what your deacons and pastor are trying to decide these things and understand when it's right to do it and a balance so that people don't feel like you're coming at them all the time. But always, one of the things you find, and this is just a practical observation that makes the point that I'm making tonight, is as you do a lot of this, or if you do too much of it, you'll find some people who are very enthused about that. Well, then they give their tithe to that. And I don't know who that is or whatever. I'm not after that tonight. I'm just up here to talk and make a point. That'll always happen to some extent. But folks, if you think about the logical conclusion of that if that's what everyone did, well, the church budget's dull. Yeah, but the church budget's everything that you want to go on, right? For the most part. I mean, maybe you don't like every line item, but it has the missionaries in it. It has the staff in it. You do want us to pay the light bill, right? All of those things are necessary. It's just an ugly truth, isn't it? But it is still a truth that you can't operate without money. So the support of the ministry, and I really think that's where our tithe belongs. I'll tell you this, as a pastor, I know a lot of preachers that I don't quite know where they get this from. I don't harp about it. Whatever they want to do is between them and the Lord. But I know preachers that say, well, they sort of look at their tithe as something that really, since the church pays them, I guess, is how they look at it. And they look at their tithe, they give it to special things. I don't look at it that way at all. I look at it that I come here, this is my church, my tithe goes here. And that's what I do. And do I participate in special offerings? You bet. And some of that's personal for us, that a lot of times things go on that we don't share with other people, but we know God has directed us in this, but for me, it's above and beyond my tithe. My tithe comes here and goes in those offering plates. Then it talks about another thing. It talks about the relief of its poor. And again, I'm not going to talk much about this, but you know, there's a surprising amount about that in the Bible. In Acts chapter 2, they had all things in common, and they sold so that they could meet the needs of people who were in dire straits. If you want the verse, Acts 2:45. Acts 4:32 talks about it again. Acts 11:29 talks about it when Agabus prophesied that there was going to be a famine and they took up this offering. Romans 15:25 we just read. 1 Corinthians 16:1 is talking about that very thing. Verses that are often used in messages on giving. I'll read this one for you. Now concerning the collection for the saints. That's what he's talking about. Same thing we're talking about. I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. He wanted this special offering taken care of before he got there. In Galatians 2:10, what did they say to Paul when they met up with him and they heard about his apostolic credentials, they heard about his call, they heard about his salvation, the pillars that were in Jerusalem? Paul says, only, he says, they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward or willing to do. Paul had quite a track record with that. There's a lot about this in the Bible. And for the most part, not to say that we wouldn't do something special as the need arises, but for the most part, we try to take care of that through our fellowship fund. So you have that. You just gave to that this morning. And finally, the spread of the gospel. And I would remind you, you say, well, I'll just give my tithe to the missionaries. Well, if you give your tithe to the offering, you're giving part of your money to that, because don't forget that somewhere along the way, although maybe you weren't here for every vote, the church agreed to take on 24 or 5 missionaries that we support. And we don't pay that out of special earmarked funds. We pay that out of the general revenues of the church that come in. So you're doing this when you give your offering, and then there are times we take special offerings for missionaries, and sometimes you don't see everything. Maybe we don't always communicate as well as we should everything we do, but you know, in that missions budget, you have a number. I'm going to share this and then I'll be about done. You have a number that's higher than what it takes to support our missionaries every month for the whole year. And the reason you do is because there's some extra things included in that. There's some extra money included in there. And we've told you this before. We call it miscellaneous missions. But what it amounts to is we keep so much money there, so we get a letter from Brother Philobis or we get a letter from Brother Calhoun or whatever it is, they have a special need. I show those things to the deacons. The church sees them. Sometimes we get input from you. And a lot of times we just vote in those meetings. We're going to give $300 to this. We're going to give $200 to that. We try to take care of those things. Sometimes we bring them to you if we think they're more involved than what we can do through that. Some funds are there for missions trips. And the last several years, rather than taking that special offering at Thanksgiving time like we did a lot of years, we've put that money into those missions trips. It's bearing fruit. Do you notice? It's bearing fruit. And people in this church developing a greater heart for missions, God working in the hearts of young people and adults alike so that we have people not only interested in missions and we have people voluntarily going to visit our missionaries, but we also have young people who are considering the call of God upon their life to be involved in full-time Christian ministry and missionary endeavor. I can't think of anything that makes me happier. I want to encourage you to be and continue to be a generous people. The people of this church are a generous people. But, you know, folks, it's always true that no matter what the group is, there are always mavericks and independent thinkers. And there are always people that are not following the Lord as closely as they should. So I don't know who that is. I'm just here to encourage you tonight. I will tell you this. Ultimately, you pray about it. You do what you think is biblical. I've tried to present that for you tonight. But Giving is something of a personal matter, and you should pray about it, and you should do as the Lord leads you to do, as you honestly feel the Lord leads you to do. If you obey God, I will tell you this, it will always come back to you. It is more blessed to give than to receive. A little story I want to conclude with tonight sort of interests me. It concerns two people that have some degree of notoriety, one that we don't always hear about, but one is the Polish statesman and musician Paderewski. And the other I'll mention to you a little bit later in the story. But the story is like this. There are two college students back in an earlier day, obviously. And like a lot of college students, they are in the hole. They don't have money to meet their needs. So they get a brainstorm. They say, we will contract the great pianist Paderewski to put on a concert. Now, he's Polish, of course, so there's going to be some expense. But we'll have him to come and put on a concert. And the money we make in excess of this, whatever the costs for Paderewski are, we'll have for our college bill. So they contacted the agent. The agent said he requires a guarantee of $2,000. So you can see this is an earlier story. He requires $2,000. They were undeterred. They didn't bat an eye. They said, fine. And they made all the arrangements. The night came. They had the concert. Paderewski played the whole business. There was a problem. Problem was they only got $1,600. Well, they went to him as soon as the thing was over, and they said, Mr. Paderewski, we only have $1,600, but here, and they gave him a promissory note, we promise to work and get this money and raise it and get it to you as quickly as possible. He looked at them and he said, that's not acceptable. He said, here's what I want you to do. You take this $1,600, pay all your expenses that you incurred with this concert. Take 10% for each of you for your college expenses. Send me the rest. Well, they never really saw each other again or crossed paths, the two students and Paderewski. Years passed. Paderewski went on to be a premier and a statesman in Poland. And after the Great War, one of the things that Paderewski was involved, as any statesman would have been, was in trying to feed his people. How much have you read about the Great War and the horrible conditions it brought and the starvation that it brought on people? There was one person only that Paderewski really knew that he could appeal to for help in feeding the Polish people. And this person responded. And thousands of tons of food began to pour into Poland that Paderewski used to feed his people. And the day came that he said, I want to thank this man personally for what he's done for us. And he traveled to Paris, France, to thank Herbert Hoover. And Herbert Hoover's answer to him was, that's okay, Mr. Paderewski, because you probably don't remember it, but one day you helped me out when I was in college and I was in a hole. You see, it always comes back, because it is more blessed to give than to receive. Father, thank you tonight for proving this over and over again in our lives. We are sometimes fragile in our faith, and Lord, if the truth be known, sometimes stingy, hard to part with it sometimes. But as you have moved in our hearts and lives, and we have responded and we have been obedient, how we have seen time and time again that you cannot outgive God. Oh, the stories that people here tonight could tell. They would be a blessing to other people here, but encourage our hearts. And we know, Lord, that you will faithfully meet our needs if we do and follow the dictates of your word. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.